Warnings are important. A warning sign on the road can tell us of danger ahead, or maybe the bridge is out or some other problems. A warning sign is important to tell us what is ahead, especially if there's a problem down the road. A warning label on a medication tells us how much to take and what would happen if we don't follow the directions. One of my favorite warning signs was found in a rental truck that I was driving for someone years ago. And it had a catalytic converter, and it was important to use a certain kind of fuel. And it said, if you don't use this fuel, you will have a problem that will result in damage to the truck and nearby property. And I thought, damage to the truck and nearby property. That sounds like something that could get me in the newspaper. So I was really careful to make sure I put the right gas in that truck. I'm not quite sure what damage to the truck and nearby property would be, but it was a warning, and it was meant to be obeyed. Very, very important to pay attention to warnings. Well, we look at Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 26 and going to verse 31, and what we have here is a warning. And it is one of the most solemn and serious warnings anywhere in all the Bible. And it is a warning to beware of the danger of apostasy. Now, apostasy is a word that we don't often use, but it is a word that means turning from Christ, turning away from Him to something else. Now, the original readers of Hebrews were in danger of apostasy. They were Jewish people who had come to Christ, and immediately their problems began because the people around them did not like Christians and didn't like them for believing in Jesus Christ and leaving their Jewish religion. And so they were under real pressure to compromise or even abandon their faith. And one option they were thinking about was the possibility of just going back to the old Judaism of the Old Testament, and then they thought their problems would be solved. And the message of Hebrews up to this point is, don't do that because it won't accomplish what you think it will accomplish. And so we have here now a warning to people who are considering turning from Christ and turning to something else. And they're trying to do this to avoid persecution, to avoid the problems they were having because of their faith. That's what apostasy is all about. Well, the warning to the Hebrews nearly 20 centuries ago is still important today, because today, here in our country and around the world, believers are under pressure for their faith. We all know what can happen to a person in these days if they make a stand for Christ. There are plenty of examples of that. It is becoming more difficult to be a Christian in our time, whether it's here or other places around the world. And so sometimes a person might say, I think I know the way to solve my problem, to take the heat and pressure off of me because of my faith. What I'll do is just kind of fade away and just go off into something else, and I won't be so public about my faith, and maybe just get involved in other things rather than living the Christian life. So there's real pressure on believers to compromise our faith or abandon it altogether. And so Hebrews 10, verses 26 to 31 is a solemn warning. And in three words, don't do it. You know, I used to travel the country sometimes for free, and sometimes I was even paid to do it. I would ride around with a trucker friend of mine, and I'd say, where are you going? And he'd tell me, I said, can I come along? He said, sure, we'll pay you $100. We're hauling cattle this time, and somebody has to clean out the trailer. And so we did that for a while, saw all kinds of places. And, you know, one of the things about a truck is that you can't stop as quickly as a car. And sometimes a car would look like it's going to pull out in front of him, and he would just say three words, as if the driver could hear, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Because he knew that, well, the driver would lose in that incident. And the lesson here is very simple. If a person is thinking about turning away from Christ and turning to something else because the pressure is too great, don't do it. And so what we're going to see this morning are four things. We're going to see the person of apostasy. And there are some notable examples of people in the Bible who appeared to make a profession of faith and then later turned away. There's also the process of apostasy. And this is interesting because it often is not a sudden and dramatic event, but it's a slow and gradual process. And then there is the peril of apostasy. That'll bring us right into our passage today, and it is frightening. When you look at this warning, it is just plain frightening. And then finally, our response to the peril of apostasy? How can we avoid that danger in our own lives? And we can. And so, number one, the person of apostasy. Well, who is that person who, at some point along the way, makes a profession of faith in Christ, and then somewhere along the line turns away, never to return? That's the person of apostasy, and there's a number of examples in the Bible. The first one is not a person at all, but a picture. And we find this in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. We read here in Matthew 13, and this is concerning some of the seed that was sown in this parable. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And so what you have here is a person who has heard the gospel, has received it enthusiastically. Earlier in the parable, you get the picture that that seed has germinated, sprouted, and is growing. And to the casual observer, this person looks like they're born again. And you think, wow, this is amazing. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And so there's something not right in his heart. He's made an emotional response, an excited, enthusiastic response, but there's something not right in his heart. It's only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And this is the seed that was sown on the thin, rocky soil, the soil that heats up quickly, warms up quickly, germinates seeds very fast, but also dries out very quickly. And so you have this crop that's beginning to grow, and it's sprouting first of everything else in the field, and then as the warm days come, all of a sudden, it just fades away very, very quickly. And that's the picture of this particular situation. And so again, he looks like he's born again, he looks like he's beginning to grow, and then there's pressure, whether it's affliction, hardship, loss of job, loss of health, loss of a relationship, something else, or out-and-out persecution, and immediately his faith fades away and doesn't come back. And so the readers of Hebrews were under intense pressure to really abandon their faith, to abandon Christ and return to Judaism to escape the persecution that was on them. And the same is true today. And so the apostate looks like a Christian until he doesn't. This one in the parable looked like a born-again believer until he didn't. And then he faded away, turned from Christ. And so that's one of the pictures of the person of apostasy. Number two is Saul. Now, Saul was chosen to be king of Israel. He was God's choice. And yet again, something wrong in his heart. Samuel gave him specific instructions, and Saul disobeyed. And for this, Saul lost his position as king. David emerged as Saul's replacement. Saul became filled with rage and hatred and jealousy, turned away from the Lord, and never returned. Another example of the person of apostasy. And then there's Judas, and he was one of the 12, a well-known example of apostasy, someone who was with the Lord Jesus for 3 years, for the entire ministry, and yet toward the end of that time, something happened inside of Judas. He was the treasurer. He was a key man. He was part of the inner circle, not the inner three, but he was a key man in among Jesus' followers. And at some point along the way, his love of money took over. Satan took advantage. Satan took over in Judas' life, and Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus for a relatively small amount of money, and the rest is history. And Judas destroyed himself and never came back to the Lord. And then there were just a group of followers of the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus' ministry of healing the sick, feeding the hungry, liberating the demonized, attracted thousands and thousands of people. Now, Jesus began to point out in his teaching that the most important thing was not his miracles. The most important thing was not having a meal that Jesus had provided miraculously. But the most important thing was faith. The most important thing is believing in him as the one who is the bread of life. And at this point, people didn't like what they were hearing. They became dissatisfied and turned away, never to return. We read this in John 6. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for in him the Father God has set his seal." So Jesus emphasized spiritual things in his teaching, and as he did this, his followers, some of them, a large number, began to turn away and they complained. John 6 says this, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?' And ultimately they abandoned him, never to return." Again, John 6, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." And so many of that large, large group who were following the Lord Jesus turned away and never did come back. And then we have Demas. And Demas was a trusted member of Jesus' ministry team. And then he abandoned his ministry, and he abandoned Paul, abandoned the Lord, and never did return, as far as we know. We read this in 2 Timothy 4. "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Now, Demas is mentioned only three times in the New Testament, and mostly in a positive way, except for here. We read about him in Colossians. Paul, greeting his friends, he says, "Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas." So Demas is mentioned with Luke as part of Paul's trusted ministry team. And then also Philemon 24, Paul mentions Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. And so Paul considered Demas to be one of his fellow workers, a member of that ministry team that Paul was the leader of. And so he was, again, he was a colleague in ministry, he was engaged in ministry, he was with Paul during his Roman imprisonment. He was faithful in those ways. And yet, later on, something happened. We read in 2 Timothy 4 that Demas loved this present world, and he fled, he went to Thessalonica. And so something happened with Demas. Again, something in his heart. He was still part of Paul's ministry team, but something happened, and that is he began to be attracted by the world system. Now, when the Bible says, "Do not love the world," we're not talking about planet Earth. We're not Earth haters. But we're talking about the world system. And this is a system that is opposed to God in every way. Everything that is of God, the world is opposed to. And it is led and orchestrated by the devil himself. And the Bible calls that the world or the world system. John said it this way, writing to believers. He said, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world." And these words are written to believers, and they literally say, stop loving the world. Stop loving the world, which means that the believers that John was writing to in 1 John were in the process of falling in love with the things of the world. And it's impossible to love the world and love God at the same time. John said this, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so a person can't love both. A person can't love the things of the world and love God at the same time. And the world draws us in three different ways. The Bible says this, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So what are these? Well, the lust of the flesh, that's pleasure. That's what feels good. And things that feel good to us, and we want to do them. We want to experience those things. And the world offers a lot of that. And it is an attraction that pulls us away from the Lord. And then there's the lust of the eyes. That's possessions. It looks good to us. We want it. We have to have it. We become distracted by the things that we want. And then there's the pride of life, and that is power. And for some people, power is more valuable to them than possessions or money. People will do almost anything for power. And these are things that distract us in our Christian lives. And so again, 2 Timothy 4, "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." So Demas had been a faithful member of the team for quite a while, and then Paul is in Rome in prison for the second time. And things are not going well. In fact, it looks like Paul's going to be executed, and we know from history that he was. And one of the things that happened at that time is if a person was on trial for a capital offense, which Paul was, preaching was a capital offense in the empire at that time, if you were known to be a friend of the accused, you might be accused of something yourself. And so Paul's friends were abandoning ship, and Demas decided that he was not interested in ministry, in Paul, or the Lord anymore. He was in love with this present world, with pleasure, possessions, and power. That's what he wanted. And for him, the answer was going to be found in Thessalonica. And so he left. And he left Paul and also turned from the Lord. We have no evidence that Demas returned to the Lord, and we don't know. But from what we know here, he is again one of the people of apostasy. And then also we have a group of professed believers, people involved in a church for a period of time, who later left. 1 John 2 says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. Now, this is a group that left the church, and in abandoning the church, what they showed was that they had some kind of understanding of the gospel. They were involved, but then at some point along the way, their faith was only in their head. It had never made that trip to the heart. And somewhere along, they abandoned their faith, abandoned the church, turned away, and never did return. So in these pictures of apostasy, we see the characteristics of the apostate person. And this is the one, again, who abandons his faith in Christ. And one of those characteristics is association. One of the things they all have in common as we looked at these pictures, these people of apostasy, is the concept of association. They had some kind of association with God, with Christ, with church. They had that association. And they also had some kind of profession. Somewhere along the way, they said, yeah, I'm a believer. I want to be part of the church. And they made that profession. But there's something missing. And what's missing is what we call regeneration. They were never born again. Whatever decision they made was believing the facts, or like in the parable of the sower, it was an emotional decision. They got caught up in the emotion of the minute, made a decision, but were never born again. And at some point, under pressure, that kind of faith failed. They turned away from the Lord and did not come back. And so it's not a case of being saved, born again, and then losing that. But it is a case of believing with a faith that is just in the head, just words only, and they were never really born again to begin with. Remember, John and Charles Wesley went to the wilderness of America, which at that time was in Georgia, to bring the gospel to the people there. After a short time, they were both broken and burned out. They came back, and John said to himself, he said, I went to convert others. Who will convert me? And he began to realize that they had gone as missionaries, as men who had the concept of association. They were very much involved in a Christian family, in a church, in a mission group. They also had the characteristic of profession. They professed to be believers and were giving the gospel to other people. But then under real pressure, under the rigors and demands of missionary life, their faith broke down and they began to realize that they'd never been saved in the first place, and later they were. And we sing their hymns today. And they were great men of God throughout their lives, and they're with the Lord today. And so again, this is a case of someone who had faith that was in their mind, just words only, but they were never born again. So the apostate is not someone who has salvation and loses it. That can't happen. But it's someone who believes with a faith that does not save. And then we have the process of apostasy, number two. And in the Bible, apostasy is not always sudden and dramatic. In its most dangerous form, it is a process that's slow, subtle, gradual, and increases in intensity over time. So, for example, the process involves drifting. Drifting. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and following, the writer says this, for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. So that we do not drift away from it. And the idea is that a person could drift away from the truth almost without knowing it. You know, we go back east, sometimes we go swimming in the ocean. One time we were there and it was a red flag warning, but they still let us in the water. Big waves, a lot of fun. We had these boogie boards and Mike and I were out there, and we got caught in this wave, and it was like being in the washing machine. You just sort of go down, you got rubbed on the sand, came back up on the sand. Finally, we popped up, got some air, you know. But if you went out and you swim too far, there's something called a riptide. And a riptide can kind of pull you out to sea, and before you know it, you're too far out. You've drifted too far from the shore, as we sang this morning. And that can happen almost without knowing it. A person on a boat or a ship, if they're not paying attention, can drift off course. And so there is this possibility of drifting from the truth. And then there is neglect. Hebrews 2 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation. Now, neglect does a lot of damage without intending to. Think of things that are destroyed by neglect. You know, a vehicle can be destroyed just by not taking care of it. A building can be destroyed by not taking care of it. And a person's Christian life can be destroyed by not maintaining that faith. Again, neglect is part of the process of apostasy. And then as time goes on, apostasy becomes more intense. There is actual resistance to the truth. Hebrews 3 says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And this is now a willful, active resistance to the Word of God. And if a person is on the road to apostasy, one of the things you begin to see is a resistance to the Word of God. It says, "I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know it. Don't talk to me about it." And that is a person on the way to apostasy. They're not there yet, but they're on that road. And then there is unbelief. Chapter 3, verse 12, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." And this is the apostate heart. This is the person who turns away from Christ in unbelief. There's other factors, and that are, one is deception. Hebrews 3 says, "Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You know, sin is deceptive. Did you ever make a mistake and have no idea you were going to make that mistake? You said, "How did I ever?" You know, those things happen. And sin is deceptive. One of the things the devil does, and he's the liar, the father of lies, he's the deceiver. And he can deceive a person into thinking that the decision they're making is the best decision they've ever made in their lives. Think of Eve in the garden. She's looking at the fruit of the tree. She knows on the one hand, God said, "Don't do it." She knows on the other, it's good to look at. It could make you wise. It looks like it would be delicious to eat. And she's thinking, "This is the best decision I ever made in my life." And she took the fruit, and we all know what happened after that. And so again, the devil, sin is deceptive. We can be deceived into thinking what is wrong is actually not just a good idea, but a great idea. There's a deceptiveness to sin. And then immaturity. And this is one of the problems, is being stuck in spiritual childhood. In chapter 5, verse 13, "Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." You know, as we've watched children grow up in our lives, it's amazing how they do grow up. And you try to do something goofy and silly with a child who's maybe 8 years old, and they're like, "Why are you doing this? I'm 8 years old." It's like, okay, right, I forgot about that. So, you know, they grow up. And we should be growing up in our Christian lives as well. The person who is stuck in spiritual infancy, who, you know, can tell you in a snap, can say, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so," is a believer, but they're kind of in the nursery. And a person needs to grow beyond that. And that's what Hebrews is all about, helping us to grow in our understanding of all that Jesus is and has done for us. So, again, being stuck in infancy is a problem. And then there's isolation. And the believer who isolates himself is what a driver is when he hits the rumble strip. I have a friend, he was an older guy. He was traveling with his wife one day, and they were going down the freeway, and he made some long trips in short periods of time. I won't tell you how fast he went. I don't think he ever told me, but you could kind of figure out the miles and the hours. And, you know, he lost no time in his trips. And so he was going down the road, and all of a sudden he got that rumble, rumble, rumble. You know, you get on the rumble strip. And his wife says, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Oh, I'm using the Braille." And so he came back on. But when you hit the rumble strip, you know, that's a warning. It doesn't mean you've gone off the road and you need 911, but it means if you continue, you know, bad things could happen, and it's time to, you know, pay attention, stop watching that movie or whatever you're doing while you're driving, and get back on the road, you know? And that's what the rumble strip is all about. And isolation is a rumble strip type of warning. When a person, again, abandons worship, abandons the fellowship of the church, there are problems. We were talking about this in Sunday school today, how God is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in our hardships so that we can be an encouragement to others. And when a person goes through real trouble, that's a test of faith, and we need other believers to help us to go through those things. And the isolated believer puts himself in a position where he doesn't have that benefit. And so going back to chapter 10 here, verse 25, and it's interesting, you know, in the Bible there are no divisions in the original text, but my Bible has a great big space between chapter 5 and chapter 10, verse 25 and verse 26, and you tend to isolate those two sections from each other, but they're really all part of the same continuous thought. And so verse 25 is written to the person who said, you know, I don't really need to go to church anymore. Not assembling, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then verse 26 follows immediately. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And the idea is that a person who is isolating themselves from worship, from the fellowship of the church, is on the rumble strips, not in apostasy, but certainly in the danger zone. And it's time to make a correction where it would be needed. The Christian who has decided, church is not for me, is in a dangerous situation. And now is the time to return to the fellowship of a local church. And in number three, we come to the peril of apostasy. And that brings us right to our text this morning. And there are two aspects to this peril. First of all, apostasy is a one-way trip. The person who claims to know the Lord and then turns away is not likely to return. And so apostasy is really, really dangerous because it's a one-way trip. And then also, there's no chance for a do-over. And also, the second aspect of it is that there is a tremendous judgment coming. So verse 26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, no one knows who wrote Hebrews. One of my professors said, I used to know, but now I don't know anymore. And as you talk to Bible students, it's really interesting to sort of see the discussion and debates over who wrote Hebrews. You know, the author never signed his name. We know the Holy Spirit did it, but we don't know who the human writer was. But we know a lot about him. We know he was a master of the Old Testament, and for that reason, some people say that it was Paul. He was the Old Testament scholar of the apostles at that time. So some people say it was Paul, but we don't know. But he was a master of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is found throughout this book, used in amazing ways. And then also, he is a master teacher and preacher, and he really could have preached this book the first time it was presented, because it's really written as a very excellent example of what a sermon should be. But then also, he is a brilliant pastor. Now, what he says here, he gives this frightening warning, verse 26, but he includes himself. He says, if we go on sinning willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. So he's not naming people by name, saying, you're the one, you're the one, you're the one, you're the apostate. He's not doing that. But he's saying, listen, for all of us, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of salvation, it's a one-way trip and there's no return. He doesn't say who the person is, who the people might be, but he says we all need to heed this warning. It's a brilliant, brilliant move as a pastor. That's what he did. And so, again, there is a second aspect to this, and that is the judgment. And it is a certain judgment. There's no way out of it. Every now and then we read of somebody with tremendous legal problems, and they get out of all of them, and you think, wow, how'd that happen? The answer oftentimes is two words, a good lawyer, you know, well, whatever it was. But that can happen. But in this case, nobody can help. It's a definite, definite judgment. Verse 27 says, a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire. It's a certain judgment. It's an expectation, an expected judgment, something that's guaranteed. And then also, it is a consuming judgment. Verse 27 describes it as a fury of fire. I was reading in the paper yesterday about something called a fire cloud. And there's these huge forest fires that are burning, and they create their own weather, and they create their own what look like thunderclouds, but they're filled with burning embers, ash, all kinds of things, and they can spew out lightning bolts and things, and it's kind of a frightening thing. And that's the idea here, a fiery judgment, a consuming judgment. It's a danger to avoid at all costs. And then it is a severe judgment. Now here he brings up the Old Testament, verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses. So here's somebody who has broken the Old Testament law, committing a capital offense. He would die on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So two or three witnesses are required for a conviction, and then this person is executed. Frightening thing. And so the offense is some violation of the Old Testament law, but the apostate does something that's even worse still. Verse 29, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? That's the first offense. The person who turns from Christ, it's as though he's walked all over him, who's trampled underfoot the Son of God. And then he also has rejected his saving work, has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. And so again, he's rejecting the Son of God, he's rejecting his saving work, his shed blood, and then he has insulted the Spirit of grace. He's also offended the Spirit of God. This is a very serious offense. Three indictments here. And so again, a very severe, severe judgment. So the one who abandons his professed faith in Christ faces a very severe, severe judgment. And it is a judgment that is from God. Verse 30 says, we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so the warning of Hebrews is clear. Don't be that person. Don't be that person who makes a profession of faith and then turns away. That's what Hebrews is all about, to help us to really fall in love with the Lord Jesus as the one who is our high priest, who is our Savior, who is our King. We want to hold fast to him and not drift away or walk away because of some pressure on us to do that. And again, the one who does turn away, it's a one-way trip. There's no possibility of coming back, and the judgment is severe. It's guaranteed. And then also, number four, our response. Well, the warning of Hebrews is certainly has to rank as close to number one, if not number one, in the somber and serious warnings in all the Bible. It's frightening to think about the doom of the person who would make a profession of faith and then walk away. It's frightening to think about it. How do we respond to this warning? Well, first of all, hear the warning. Pay attention to the warning. Now, this warning was written to believers nearly 20 centuries ago. They formed a mixed group, and the writer does not attempt to decide who is who. Who are the ones who are remaining faithful? Who are the ones who are on the fence? He never really makes a decision on that, never identifies anybody, but instead, including himself, he warns everyone, and the warning meant for them is meant for all believers today. It's a warning to beware of the danger of turning from Christ when we are under pressure, the pressure of hardship or persecution or something else, rejection by other people. You know, we're under those kinds of pressures. The one option we don't want to consider is turning away from Christ to avoid the pressure. And so, yes, our salvation is 100% secure. The Bible is filled with promises that tell us that we're once saved, always saved, and no one can take that away from us. No one can take that away from the Lord. But at the same time, security is not complacency. And that's the place of these warnings, that yes, we are secure, but we also need to beware of the dangers of apostasy. The Christian life is, it's not like being a package on a delivery truck. You know, you get saved, they put you in a box, and they send you to heaven, and you get there, and you get out, and you're in heaven. It's not like that. It's more like a trek or a journey. I used to love reading books growing up of people who took real expeditions, like Contiki, the group of guys that went down to Peru, got permission, cut down some big balsa wood trees, built a raft, and proved that you could sail on a raft from Peru to the islands in the South Pacific. And they were out there for I don't know how long. They had a shortwave radio. They had the raft. They would catch fish by, they would put a fish in the water and a shark would jump up and bite the fish, flip around to go back underwater. They'd grab it by the tail, and that's how they got the sharks out of the water around the raft. They lived on that thing. They lived like kings on all that seafood for all those months. But what an adventure. There was good weather, bad weather, all kinds of problems, you know, seasickness, everything. But they made it in the end. And that's a picture of the Christian life. I read of another guy who hiked the length of the Grand Canyon. And again, there were good days, bad days. There was a neat little oasis where he spent some time. But it was not being delivered to the other end. He had to make the journey. And the same is true in the Christian life. We're not delivered to heaven the moment we're saved, but there's a journey to take, which includes ups and downs, problems and trials. The Lord is there for us to bring us through. And on our part of it, we remain faithful and don't take that option of apostasy. Number two, stay in love with Jesus Christ. And Hebrews again paints an amazing picture of the Lord Jesus, all that he is for us. And the whole point is that we stay in love with him, meditate on him and all that he is to us, and stay close to him. That's the answer. And also stay far away from sin. Stay far away from sin. You know, in the wood shop, we had something called a margin of safety, and each machine had a different margin of safety. And the idea was you kind of planned what you're going to do, and then you ask yourself, how close are my hands going to get to the knife, to the cutter, to the blade? And you had to say, okay, what's the margin of safety? And it would be so many inches. And I said, well, I can't do this until I have the margin of safety. And we would do that all the time. And it's just one way to put the odds in your favor so you don't have an accident. And the same is true in the Christian life. We have to maintain a margin of safety concerning sin. Again, verse 26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer a sacrifice for sins. So how do we know the difference between willful sin and that slip or stumble that Christians often make? How do we know? And people struggle with this throughout the centuries since these words were written. They said, well, am I committing willful sin? Have I done it? How would I know? And the answer is, and the best answer is, the best way to prevent slipping into this willful sin of apostasy, the best way to do this is to stay as far away from sin as possible. The story is told of a sea captain out on a voyage, and he had passengers on the ship, and they were going through this really narrow passage with rocky waters, a lot of danger, a lot of hazards, and one of the passengers was asking him over dinner and said, Are you okay with making this voyage through this passage here? And she said, oh, yeah, I'm perfectly fine with it. And she said, are you scared? I mean, with all the rocks and the currents? And he said, no, I'm not scared. And she said, so why is that? He said, I stay as far away from the rocks as possible. I stay as far away from the rocks as possible. And the best relationship to have with sin is to stay as far away from it as possible. That's the lesson there. And so again, stay far away from sin. And then be faithful in worship. And again, getting that connection between verse 25 and 26, this passage was written to the one who had abandoned worship, had said, you know, I've had enough, I'm going to go on to other things. And the writer says, you know, don't be that person, because you are headed down the road to apostasy. And if you do turn away, there's no way back. So again, don't forsake that gathering together, but find a local church and be involved. Now, not every person who doesn't attend church is apostate. So if a person misses church for two Sundays, we don't publish like an apostate list. Say, well, these people are apostates, you know, don't pray for them because there's no hope. Can't do that. But, you know, but every apostate is someone who doesn't go to church. You won't find an apostate in church on Sunday. And so the idea is that one of the ways to stay close to the Lord is to stay close to his church and the fellowship of his people. And then also believe God's promises. You know, through all of this, we need to be reminded to remember that God has promised to save us and keep us forever. I like this. John 10, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And so our salvation is secure. But again, the Christian life is like a journey, like Pilgrim's Progress. We talked about that at camp this summer. It's pretty interesting to see the journey that Christian went through that was his Christian life. Ups and downs, perils, everything. But he made it to the celestial city, which is heaven in that book. And again, it worked out that way. But again, we have these experiences, and they're temptations to cause us to want to turn from Christ. Don't do it. Stay close to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that are there, the promises of eternal life and our complete security in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the people who are there, and especially the person of Christ who we meet in the pages here of the book of Hebrews, and all that he is as our God, as our Savior, as our priest, as our King. And Father, we thank you for the warnings of your word. We can count on your word to be, as the Lord Jesus said, truth in a world filled with errors and deceptions. We can count on your word to tell us what is true. So we thank you for this warning, and it is a serious and somber one. It's a good opportunity for us to examine our own lives and to see if our faith is words only or if we truly are born again. So Father, help us to be aware of the peril of apostasy, to encourage others to stay faithful to Christ and to stay as close to you and as far from sin as possible. In Jesus' name, amen.